In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. Recently, a person came to me and asked me some pointed questions about the church, especially directed to the issue of why the Church of Christ does not seem to follow the same beliefs and practices of the mainstream denominations that most people are most familiar with. In my answer to him and in subsequent discussions, I tried to convey the idea that we in the Lord's church take a little different approach to the Scriptures than the approach that is taken by many of the other religious people around us. We believe that not only is the Bible the inspired Word of God, but we also believe that its examples, its doctrine, its teachings in the New Testament are binding upon all people. And the only way for us to please God is to honor those examples and those doctrines by following them exactly, even today. Most religious people today wouldn't agree with that stance. As I knew it would, pretty early in our discussion together, the question came up about the Old Testament, because he said, everybody knows that the Church of Christ does not believe the Old Testament. I tried to make a couple of simple and yet understandable points. Number one, I told him that not everything in the Old Testament is law, and we need to understand that fact. There are tremendous sections of factual history that tell us, even from the very beginning of time, of God's dealings with mankind and telling the story of mankind from that point all the way to the birth of Jesus. From those sections of history, we learn not only about God, but how God expects mankind to respond to Him. There are also large portions in the Old Testament that teach us principles, timeless principles of righteousness, the kind of things that God expects us to incorporate into our daily lives, teaching us the kind of people that God wants us to be as we interact with our fellow man. I told him, in addition to that, in the Old Testament, we also find substantial portions of prophecy, words that were written in order to tell people of things that were to come, things that would happen to those who were and to those who were not faithful to God, but also at least 300 prophetic references to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, references that prophetically told of His birth and His life. All of those things combined together are tremendous resources, and to reject their truth and usefulness would be utter foolishness. But I told him that in the second place, though, there is some law contained in the Old Testament, particularly in the first five books of the Old Testament, sometimes referred to as the Pentateuch. Throughout the Bible, many references in both Old and New Testament state that the law recorded in those first five books was limited in its scope and application to the descendants of Abraham, basically the people we commonly refer to as the Jews or the Israelites. part of the enduring story of the Bible, I assured him, is the fact that the Jewish or the Mosaic law was limited not only in range to the Jewish people, but it was also limited in duration. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, the old law, the law of Moses, was fulfilled and was taken out of the way, according to what Paul writes in Colossians 2 and verse 14. And so the Old Testament law was true and valid for those to whom it was directed, and for the time that God allowed it to stay in force. But today, Christians are governed by the New Testament law of Christ. And to say that the Church of Christ doesn't believe the Old Testament is an unfair statement. It's an irresponsible statement, and it just simply is not true. The discussion that I had with that man and the reviewing of those thoughts brings up a very valid question. Does the Bible matter? In a recent survey that was conducted by the American Bible Society, people were asked that very question: does the Bible matter to you? Now, in that survey, the responses to that question were somewhat refreshing, because the majority of people who were surveyed answered in the affirmative and said, yes, the Bible does matter to me. But it's interesting that in the same survey, those same people were asked how much they read the Bible, and the answer was somewhat less encouraging. Of those surveyed, only 46% admitted to reading the Bible at the most on one or two occasions a year. Now, in light of that information, maybe our question, which forms our subject for this morning, needs to be slightly modified. Maybe a better question would be, does the Bible really matter? Does the Bible really matter to you? As we look around us and observe the conduct and the directions that our culture is moving, the kind of things that seem to be emphasized as the greater and the most important things to a number of people out there, we might really want to ask the question, why do people think that the Bible doesn't matter anymore? Why do more and more people seem to believe that the Bible is not important? Well, I'm not so sure I know the answer to that why question. But I am fairly sure that most of you who are here today do believe that the Bible matters. If you didn't believe that, you could be somewhere else spending your time doing something that you would want to do, but you're here. And that seems to indicate that we at least have an interest in the Bible as God's Word. This morning, I want us to take a little time to reinforce some things that we already know about the Scriptures. And I want us to begin our discussion in an area where every single one of us has a vested interest. The Bible is important to us as Americans. The Bible matters because it provides direction for our nation. It is a well-documented fact, both in the Bible and in the annals of recorded history, that nations of people who reject God and His standards are destined for failure. It has happened again and again and again in ancient times, in modern times. The story has repeated itself over and over. Some of the greatest civilizations in recorded history have all failed to outlive their own depravity. Make no mistake about it, we live in the greatest nation on this earth. I've been to a few other nations and countries in this world, and I'm sure that some of you have too, but I'm here to tell you that if it came time to have to leave the United States, I'm not so sure there's anywhere out there I would rather go. In 237 years as a nation, we have accomplished many, many great things. We have prospered in this nation to a level that cannot be compared to in looking at other nations around us. That fact has caused not only a little bit of jealousy and envy on the part of other peoples, it perhaps causes some of our people to feel almost guilty that we've been able to progress and to prosper in spite of the fact that others have not. But surely we've been able to reach a level of prosperity that is unparalleled in the world around us because, in large measure, of how we started out. Our founding fathers established this nation on Christian principle. They honored God as our Heavenly Father. They possessed, and it is evident in their writings, a measured respect and regard for God's Word. Again and again and again, as we recently studied, in the early years of our nation, Congress sent out proclamations from time to time calling upon all Americans in general to set aside time for prayer, to set aside time to worship and to honor God's Word, to set aside time to pray that Christianity would be able to spread freely throughout this earth. Congress, in proclamations published to the American people in general, requested and demanded those things be done. But now, as you know, things have really changed. It seems that nobody works any harder these days than those who are trying to exclude God from everything that has to do with our great nation. Recently, I was invited to give the invocation for an event at a local military base, and I was informed that because it was a privately organized event, I could pray in whatever manner I chose to. I was advised, however, that if it had been a government-sponsored event, I would not be allowed to use the name of Christ in my prayer. Chaplains in every branch of our military services today are restricted in what they can say in prayer, in sermons, especially on certain subjects, no matter what the Bible says on those particular subjects. I'm sure you're aware that there is a very active effort ongoing to try to delete the words "under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance. And there is a growing lobby that's constantly trying to find new ways to convince people that we need to remove those words from our coins and currency that say, "In God we trust." It's pretty obvious that more and more people in this land, and sadly, some of our most prominent leaders in this land, are thinking that we really don't need God and we certainly don't need His Word anymore. And the fact is, we don't. Not if we don't want to succeed and survive as a nation of people. I submit to you that there will be no ultimate success on the part of our nation if we ultimately allow people to be successful in eliminating God from every aspect of public life. The Bible, God's Word, is not just some private document out there on the fringe of reality that a few people can't seem to turn loose of. That would be the impression you would get from listening to some people, especially some of our nation's leaders, listening to them talk. They almost characterize the Bible as that old document that there's just a handful of people left in America who really think there's anything to it. And the sooner we can get that little fringe element to turn loose of that old thing and get it out of the way, everything will be fine. Nothing will be fine. And I hope you agree with me that there's more than just a little fringe element who still say that the Bible really matters. The Bible provides instruction for how this nation can get back on track to greatness. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, we read, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." The Bible tells us again and again what happens to entire nations of people when they reject God in wholesale fashion. Assyria was one of the most wicked nations that had ever existed on this earth, and yet God gave them the opportunity to repent, even sent old Jonah there to preach in the capital city of Assyria, the city of Nineveh, giving them a message that if they did not turn from their wickedness, God was going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And guess what? They believed it, and they repented. And God spared them for a long time until they again returned to their wicked ways. And then God ultimately destroyed them because of it. Perhaps you remember reading about old King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who believed that he was the greatest thing that this earth had ever seen. Furthermore, that everything that he'd been able to accomplish, he was able to do simply of his own, by himself, without any kind of help. In his own words, he would later describe his life as a walk in pride. The Bible tells in Daniel chapter 4 how King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. And afterwards, after he was restored, he had a different view of God's importance. God's standard of right and wrong must be our standard as a nation. Our nation today is reliving the words of Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 to 23. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right." When nations reject God's standards, judgment will come against them. Psalm 9 in verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." As citizens of this nation, we must live according to God's standards. We must teach those around us the value and the validity of God's Word, and we must pray for our leaders and our nation. In the second place, let me suggest to you that the Bible matters to our families as it sets the direction for our homes. Families that honor and follow God's wisdom will be blessed. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, wise man said, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowing the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." In a figurative sense, letting the house in that verse stand for the entire family. Those precious and pleasant riches that fill the rooms stand for God's blessings that come upon those who honor and follow God's word. I think we are all far too familiar with the statistics. Homes in our land are being destroyed, and I'm not talking about the houses. I'm talking about the families. Too many fathers are missing in action. Too many grandparents are having to step in and be mom and dad. Almost half of the marriages today end in divorce, and a frightening number of those who stay together exist without a shred of God-ordained leadership, responsibility, or discipline. Children today are growing up without ever being taught what God's Word says about respect. In fact, a lot of kids these days aren't being taught anything except what they learn on the television or on video games. Only God's Word can transform our homes. You know, that makes sense because it was God who invented, we say instituted, the family. Genesis 2, verse 24, God said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God knows what's best for our families. And His Word is the instruction manual for success when it comes to our families. If we lay it aside, it will be to the peril of our families. It's from the Bible that we learn that families need to spend some time together learning God's will. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, "These words which I'm commanding you today," God said, "shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." If we don't arm them with truth, the likelihood is that they will become the companions of error. If you look at the book of Proverbs, you'll see a staggering amount of information that has such a direct application to the family and especially to a son from his parents. In chapters 2 and 3 and 5 and 7, the very first words of each of those chapters read something like this: "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. It's a pattern. It's a system. And here's how the system works. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old. He'll not depart from it. No, that's not an absolute, fail-safe law. That's a principle. The principle is if we teach our children the right things, they will remember those things even when they are old. It doesn't mean that no child who's been properly taught will ever go astray. It doesn't mean that no child who's been properly taught will ever make a mistake. It doesn't mean that you have to be a perfect parent in order to have good kids. What it means is that God's principles of conduct and righteousness and morality, if they are taught to children when they are young, will influence them for all of their lives. The Bible really matters to families. Then as we conclude, number three, the Bible really matters to you and me because it gives direction to our lives. The fact is, there are a lot of people out there, and I hope you're not one of them, but there are a lot of folks who just simply don't want God and His Word bothering with their lives. It was a week ago today, Academy Award-winning actor and director, 46-year-old Philip Hoffman, died from self-inflicted drug overdose, apparently. Despite the fact that he was described in the media as perhaps the most ambitious and widely admired American actor of his generation. Mr. Hoffman and countless others like him continuously illustrate for us the fact that everybody has problems that money and fame and status will never be able to solve. Those who face dark days of difficulty without a relationship with Jesus Christ just simply don't have anywhere to go. There's nowhere to go. That's why the Bible matters. It matters to anybody who ever has a problem, and we all have problems. Any sort of problem. Because the Bible points us to Jesus. Through Jesus, we have an anchor for our souls that stabilizes our lives in a world full of storms and problems. Hebrews 6 and verse 19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast." Pointing, of course, to Jesus and the hope that He gives through His cleansing blood. All of the things that this world offers, every single one of them fail to provide any kind of spiritual hope and strength. The only place to find that is in Jesus Christ. No matter what our difficulty, No matter how great our problems, no matter how overwhelming the challenges may be, Jesus alone can chart the course through those rocks that have risen up in our lives. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." While the world promises fulfillment and satisfaction, only Jesus holds the key to real life. And here's how he described it in John 10, verse 10. "I'm come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly." It's only through God's Word that we can come to know Jesus. Does the Bible matter? Does it really matter? Does it really matter to you? The fact is, if we're not actively trying to learn and obey what God wants us to do, then there's no hope for us. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're trying to make a go of it on your own, if you're thinking that you don't really need God messing with your life, and if you haven't already come to the conclusion that that's the biggest dead end that you could ever travel down, we hope and pray that you'll come to that conclusion soon. But if perhaps you're already there and you realize the futility of trying to go it on your own without God and without His Word in your life, the solution is simple. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you've come to the conclusion that there's no hope for you in sin and you're willing to turn away from sin and embrace a life of serving God and truly are penitent of the way that you have been, if you're willing to confess Jesus as your Lord and Master and do it not in just word but in the way that you live every day of your life, and if you're willing to be baptized in order to have your sins washed away, you can experience the abundant life. This is not a carrot on a stick, not some way of trying to lead you into something that you don't know what you're getting into. The Bible is clear. The New Testament, make no mistake about it, sets it forth in the plainest of terms. And I believe, and I hope that you believe, that we are responsible and we are accountable for taking those words and the doctrines and the examples of the New Testament and letting them apply into our lives and bind us to God's service, no matter who we are. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.